Grab your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Father, we are grateful to you for this incredible example that's before us this morning. And we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would help us to hear your voice this morning, and that you would shape us to be more like your Son Jesus by the power of your Spirit and through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Men, have a seat. A climber fell off a cliff, and as he was tumbling down the side of the mountain, he just happened to have caught hold of a small branch wedged in a rock. "Help! Is there anybody up there?" he shouted. And at just that moment, a majestic voice boomed through the gorge. "I will help you, my son, but first you must have faith in me." "Yes, I believe you," cried the man. "You'll need to do exactly what I say, though it may make no sense to you." "Yes, yes, I trust you," cried the man in desperation. "Are you ready?" the voice asked. "Yes, I'll do anything," exclaimed the man. "Let go of the branch," boomed the voice. Well, there was a very long pause. And then the man shouted up again, "Is there anyone else up there I could talk to?" You know, unfortunately, some people, perhaps even some of us from time to time, treat the Lord as though he is simply one of many options. You know, as if he is a doctor giving his best shot at a diagnosis. But in the end, it is wise for us to get a second or third opinion. Or as if he is a financial advisor giving his best estimation of how we might best reach our goals, but whose advice we can take or leave. Or as though he is a therapist whose counsel is certainly informed but limited, since we ultimately know ourselves better than anyone else. That, you know, the Lord is not a doctor. He is not a therapist. He's not a financial advisor. This may come as a surprise and shock to some of you, but the Bible, His Word, is not ultimately God giving us good advice on how to live or how to achieve our best life now. That is not to say that there aren't principles to be drawn from the Bible concerning how to best live life, not at all, or how to raise children, or how to manage your finances, or how to make a marriage work. But if that is all that the Bible is about, then it is ultimately about you and about me and not about God. Do you understand that if we make the Bible all about advice on how to live, that we essentially make the Scriptures all about us and not about who it's really about? Because the Scriptures are all about the Lord. No, the message of the Bible is much better than that. It's much better than advice. The Bible is about a sovereign, loving God who is actively at work rescuing the whole of His fallen creation from the horrific effects of sin and death. And more specifically, He's rescuing human beings who are the pinnacle, the masterpiece of His creation. Consequently, the gospel is good news, not good advice. It is a call to abandon yourself to the loving and trustworthy God of the universe, who alone can save you from sin and from death. And interestingly, in this text today, we see a humble example of what it looks like to abandon yourself to a loving and trustworthy God, knowing that ultimately He is the one who sustains us and the one we must and can depend upon for everything. This text is an example of what authentic faith looks like. And I believe the Lord would have us see today in this text this, that faith is the act of abandoning yourself to a loving and trustworthy God. So this is what I want to do. I want to read through it again, and then what we're going to do is kind of notice how Mark sets the stage for this authentic faith, and then we're going to see how it is that faith is an act of throwing yourself in abandon upon a God who is trustworthy and loving. So take a look at it with me again. Verse 41. He, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Now, I want to remind you that this is the last week of the Lord's life. Okay? This week is going to end with Him going to the cross, and then the next week is going to begin with Him rising from the dead. And this week began, this last week of the Lord's life began with His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where He presented Himself as Messiah to everybody who was there, which, by the way, was a very large number of people because this was the week for the festival of Passover. So Sunday, He presents Himself to the people as Messiah. The next day, Monday, He goes into the temple and He cleanses it of the money changers and those selling sacrifices, those selling doves. Now, His actions are deliberate. You get that, right? I've been drilling that into our heads as we've gone along throughout the scriptures, that this last week of His life, in fact, all of His life, everything that He does has a purpose. Jesus doesn't do things accidentally. All right? He goes into Jerusalem presenting Himself as Messiah. He does that on purpose. And then He goes the next day and He cleanses the temple of a terrible system for a day to make a point, to confront the religious establishment and their hypocrisy. But everything He is doing is deliberate, and He knows that it's going to end up with Him going to the cross by the end of the week. He's doing this on purpose so that He may give His life as a ransom for many, because He knows what it is that He must do, and that is give His life for us as a ransom. It's a pretty wonderful thing if you think about this very long. He's not avoiding the task that's in front of Him. In fact, He's going head first into this event that we call the cross, that we call the atonement. Now, He's doing it for the joy that is set before Him, make no doubt about it, but He knows how difficult it's going to be. He knows what it is that He's going to do when He lays down His life and He's put up on that cross. He knows that He's going to absorb sin and become the very thing that God hates. And He knows that God is going to pour out His wrath upon Him. And He knows He's going to be our substitute. He is deliberately going that direction. And that is why He confronts the religious establishment. And now it's Tuesday. And on Tuesday, He's been thoroughly examined by the religious authorities. He's been fielding their questions designed to trap and discredit Him, yet He's answered every one of those questions perfectly, and they no longer have any questions. He then confronted the scribes. We saw this last week. He confronted the scribes with His own question about the identity of the Son of David. And then he exposes their hypocrisy. You see, you have to get in touch with just how radical this is. He is in the center of the religious establishment, the temple grounds. And that is where he is doing all of this radical stuff. He's in their faces. He's put them up against the wall. He's put them into a corner. In some cases, he's stripped them in front of everybody. He stripped the scribes in front of everybody and showed them just how hypocritical they are. And he warned people about the scribes. He's doing this deliberately. And now we find him actually in the woman's court of the temple grounds. That's where this takes place. Now, there were four different courts on the temple grounds. There was the Gentile court, which was on the outside, and everybody could go into the court of the Gentiles. It didn't matter who you were. But in order to get into the next court, which was the court of the women, you had to be Jewish. And so in the court of the women, there were both Jewish women and men. And then the next court was the court of Israel, and only Jewish men could go into that court. And in the very center of it all, of course, was where the priests were. And that's called the holy place, or the court of the priests. And the point there is that only the priests could be there where the sacrifices are being made and ministry is taking place. Jesus now is in the court of the women. And in this court, there are 13 reservoirs where offerings can be made. They're called trumpets. They were shaped like Jewish trumpets, which back then were ram's horns, shofars. And so they're shaped like a shofar, and there's 13 of them, and people can come and put their money into the small hole, and it could be caught by the reservoir on the bottom, and it went into the treasury for the ministry of the temple. And now, here in our story, there is one poor widow, and unbeknownst to her, she is underneath the personal, loving, observing gaze of the most important person in all the universe. And it's an amazing thing that she does. It's like, when we were moving here, it was our last day in Eugene, and it was just my son and I. And I was loading up the U-Haul. Now, across the street, we had a neighbor whose boy had a basketball hoop, and Caleb loved to go out there and shoot baskets. Now, the only problem was is that the basket had to be placed in such a way that you had to play basketball in the road. And that used to freak Rebecca and I out. In fact, this road freaked us out because people would just zip up and down this road like it was a racetrack. And so we were always concerned that our kid was, that one of our kids might get hit by a car. Well, the morning that we're moving away, I'm getting things ready. Caleb has gotten to the point where he's bored with helping Dad out. And so he asks, can I go and shoot baskets for a few minutes? And I said, well, sure, go for it. Now, I have been telling him all along, you've really got to be careful out there, Caleb. You've really got to be careful. They're not going to look out for you. You have to look out for them. And so whenever you see a car come by, or you ever see a car coming your direction, you need to stop with the basketball, sit down, and wait for it to pass. Now, he asked to play basketball, so I go for it. Yeah, we're just about done. I'm just about done. So I go inside the house, and I happen to hear a big garbage truck coming, they were like the most dangerous of all. It's amazing. And I go into the house, and I just wait there in the kitchen. I hear it off in the distance, and I think to myself, I wonder if he's going to listen. I wonder if he's learned. And you know what? He did. And I thought to myself, yes, he's learned something. He's being safe. He's being wise. He's being good. Yes, he listened to me. Wonderful. I want you to get in grip with that feeling, because this is what Jesus is doing here when he sees the poor widow go and put in her offering. He's thinking to himself, oh, yes! Has it ever occurred to you that God gets excited when his children show faith? Has it ever occurred to you that it blesses the Lord when you show yourself to be trusting him, especially when you're trusting him in circumstances you have no control over and they're difficult? Anytime a child of God shows that they're going to trust Jesus above and beyond their own circumstances, that blesses the Lord. That blesses the Lord. And here in this story, I want you to get in touch with this reality that Jesus is actually excited about what it is that he sees happening here. And it's precisely why he calls over his disciples so that they can take a look at what's going on. They can see before their own eyes authentic and genuine faith so that they can learn what it is that it looks like for them to understand. So Jesus is excited about what it is that's happening. Jesus is looking over the courtyard, observing several people giving their offerings in the story. He watches the rich as they, with great pomp and circumstance, create a spectacle, proudly contributing their large sums of money, intending for other Passover pilgrims to be impressed. Right? You want people to be impressed. It reminds me of a movie called The Apostle. It has Robert Duvall in it. In one of the scenes of this movie, it has a church service. And people are just going bananas. And in the center of the church service is an offering box. And everybody's dancing around with their dollar bills and their $50 bills, showing everybody else what it is that they're about to put into the offering box. Celebrating and bragging. Perhaps. Anyhow, this may be what it is that's going on here. The rich are putting in their large sums of money. The hole was small for your offerings, and so it would have taken lots and lots of time. Ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. If you had a lot of money to give, you'd be doing it for a long time. Hey, notice this. Notice how long it's taken me? Isn't it incredible? I'm putting a large sum of money in here, by the way. Have you noticed? So they're putting in their large sums of money, and Jesus is watching this. And then there's this poor widow. She's totally unimportant as far as the crowd is concerned. She's unassuming and she's humble, and she's desperately hoping not to bring any attention to herself, yet give to the Lord all that she has. And Jesus is beside himself with excitement and calling his disciples over to him so that they can learn what authentic faith looks like. The widow, she puts in two copper coins. Two copper coins, 1/64th of a day's wage, which was a denarius. And what Jesus says to the disciples is stunning, and it is unexpected because it's completely counterintuitive. He says of her, she has put in more than everybody else. You get this in your heads. All of these rich people are putting in large sums of money. Jesus says, look at her. She's put in more than everybody else. Completely counterintuitive. Kingdom economics works differently than earthly economics. Because what he's saying here in this is this. Basically, it is not the amount given, but the amount left over, which is the measure of authentic faith. It is not the amount that you give, but the amount which is left over that measures authentic faith. And in this case, there was nothing left over for her. Now, before you get a little concerned, I want to comfort you and help you understand. Hopefully you know already, this passage is not about tithing or giving money. It's not about that at all. In fact, it's bigger than that. It may have implications for that, for sure. But this passage is more about what authentic faith looks like. This passage is more about what Jesus gets excited about, because this woman gives all that she has. And the very first thing that we see is that faith humbly treasures the Lord above all else. Look at it again with me. He says about the woman, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." That last phrase literally is her whole life. Some translations put it as her whole livelihood. But literally, it says, she put in her whole life. Faith humbly treasures the Lord above all else. Recently in our story in the Gospel, Jesus has made it clear that the most important commandment of all the Old Testament was the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And he quotes this scripture to the scribe that he's talking to earlier in Mark chapter 12. And this is what it is. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, he says, this is the most important commandment. He says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." You see, when she put in all that she had, when she put in the entirety of her livelihood, her life, this was more than just an intellectual act of worship on her part. This was more than just an external religious duty to perform. This was more than an internal sentimental response to a moving sermon. No, this was nothing short of the total devoting of her entire being to the God of the universe, whom she knew was there lovingly watching and weighing her very heart. She gave her whole life. She was all in. And by the way, Jesus shows that he knows her motivation. He does. Look at it again. He says, "They all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on, her whole life." He knows motivation. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the fact that the Lord knows what it is that's motivating you to do whatever it is that you do? He knows your heart. He knows it. Well, she's loving the Lord as best as she is able, with more than just her mind, with more than just her heart, with more than just her soul and her strength. She's doing it as best as she is able with it all. She was all in. One thing I have noticed since moving here is, how can you tell if somebody is a true Seahawks fan? How can you tell? They're wearing jerseys. And especially on Blue Fridays. All right, Fridays. I'm walking around town, going places, and seeing all these people in their Seahawks jerseys. And I think to myself, it's Friday. What's going on? Why is everybody wearing their uniforms or their number 12 stuff? What's going on here? Until I found out that Friday is a bit sacred for people in Washington, especially those who are close to Seattle. It's Blue Friday. You can tell that they're really fans because they get into it. They're really all in. Well, she treasured the Lord above all else, even above her pittance of an opportunity for anything earthly. She was the epitome of what Paul says to do when he says this in Romans chapter 12. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." She's doing her absolute best to give to the Lord all of her being, not just a piece. She's making certain there is nothing left over, but that all of her is being offered. Faith humbly treasures the Lord above all else, because you cannot do that unless you really are treasuring God above all else. It's a difficult thing to let go of your possessions unless you really are treasuring the Lord above all else. So that's what faith does. Faith humbly treasures the Lord above all else. Second, we see that faith expresses itself in love for neighbor. Now stick with me on this, because she shows herself to be loving her neighbor as herself, which Jesus also has made clear that there is a horizontal aspect to loving God, and that is loving others. To love God with the whole being means that you express yourself, or that faith expresses itself in love for others. And he quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Jesus says, the second most important commandment is this, that you shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how is this poor widow loving her neighbor? This is marvelous to me, because she is loving her neighbor and she isn't even aware of it. Why? Because her example of faith in action is right then teaching the disciples. She hasn't got any idea that she's being watched by these guys or by Jesus. But she, because she is treasuring God, treasuring the Lord above all else, she is very naturally doing something here that is radical, and it's being obedient to God's word. And that is, she's loving her neighbor as herself. She doesn't have any idea, but she is indeed doing it. How can I know? Well, the disciples were there as well, but look at us here this morning. We're talking about her. The Lord has used her example for over 1,000 years to teach the church. This is what authentic faith looks like. This is, faith expresses itself in love for neighbor. James says this in chapter 2, verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And then James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You get what it is that James is saying there? It's really, really a marvelous and radical thing that James is getting at there. He's saying that faith, if it is fruitful, will work out its own salvation. There will be evidence that genuine faith is present in a person's life. And you can talk all day long until you're blue in the face about how much you believe in God, but if there is no fruit, if there are no deeds that actually follow up from or follow from a faith in God, then everybody's left kind of wondering. And James would go on to say, I'm so glad that you say you believe in God. Even demons have good theology about God. He says, no, if you have genuine faith, then genuine good deeds will follow. Never underestimate the power of a powerful example. As I was growing up, especially this memory is from high school, I can remember walking down the hallway of my mom and dad's house, and my mom would leave her door open to her room, and often, especially in the summertime when I was around in the mornings, often I would find her in her seat. She had a special seat in her room. And what I remember seeing in my mind's eye is this, her in her seat with her Bible open in front of her and her head down praying. That happened over and over and over again. Now, I was living like the devil when I was in high school. I'll admit it. I was. And I always walked by that room while that was happening, scratching my head, thinking to myself, that is weird. That's a little strange. What is that all about? But let me tell you, now I know. Her example has done its work. Never underestimate the power of a powerful example. Faith expresses itself in love for neighbor. And then lastly, faith invests in eternity rather than in temporal things. This widow is investing in her eternal joy by treasuring God above all else and loving her neighbor as herself. This is a heavenly joy account that no earthly circumstance can tamper with or any thief maliciously deplete. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This widow's treasure was certainly the Lord Himself. And because of that, she invested in what would make her joy most complete and eternally rewarding. Him. She invested in knowing Him. She was looking towards an eternal reality that would far outweigh her temporal earthly circumstances. And like the author of Hebrews says of Abraham, she was looking towards her eternal heavenly dwelling. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. She was looking ahead to this, and it was because she was treasuring God above all else and loving her neighbor as herself, and she was giving the Lord everything she had, her entire life. Faith humbly treasures the Lord above all else. Faith expresses itself in love for neighbor. Faith invests in eternity rather than the temporal. So, I doubt that I have to preach this next part to you, but I'm going to anyway. I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but just in case there's not a choir member here, I need to tell you, and you Christians, I need to remind you of this. Why should I abandon all of myself to Jesus? Why? Reason number one. He was the richest of all, and yet He intentionally became poor to make you rich. He was the richest of all, and yet He intentionally became poor to make you rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Get this. This is how much the Lord loves you. We read in John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read a little later that the Word became flesh. Do you believe and do you know that before Jesus came in the flesh, He was pretty satisfied with eternity past? He was in perfect relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternity past, and that was a glorious existence for Him. And yet, according to the plan of God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took upon Himself flesh, and He dwelt among us for the sole purpose of saving us. Philippians chapter 2 says that He emptied Himself by becoming a servant. And He serves by giving His life as a ransom for many. the very reality that an eternal being like that, the most important person in the universe, would take on flesh and experience human life and then give His life as a ransom, as a sacrifice in your and my place. That is glorious. That is amazing. That is the best news you could ever hear. That God loves you that much. He was the richest of all, and yet He intentionally became poor to make you rich. His desire is to make you rich. Not rich materially, but rich spiritually. To have eternal life. To know what it is to spend life with Him forever. So you will get to experience the same kind of glory as a resurrected human being as He gets to experience even right now. That's a glorious and amazing thing. And if you do not know the Lord, you want to. Why? Because your future is so incredibly bright if you know the Lord. You have hope in walking through this world that is so, so unpredictable and dangerous. It really is. Doesn't matter who's in the office, folks. It is a dangerous place out there, even still. Okay? And the Lord has gone about saving us from it through His Son, Jesus. The second thing is, Jesus, He held nothing back to save you so that you'd know He could be trusted with the whole of who you are and what you have. You understand that? He held nothing back in giving Himself for you so that you would know He was completely and totally trustworthy. You can hand all of yourself over into the hands of Jesus and know that you are in safe hands. That does not mean that hard things will not happen here on earth. We live in a fallen world, in a fallen creation, and difficult things happen. He has promised Christians, those who believe in Him, that their trouble will come. That in this age it's going to be difficult. But He also promises to get you through it. He held nothing back to save you so that you'd know. So that you'd know. I pause on that because we need to know this. When we need to know it right now before the hard stuff happens. He did this so that you would know He could be trusted with the whole of who you are and what you have. Third, He promises an eternal joy which far exceeds the temporal satisfaction you and I desperately cling to or chase after while here on earth. Let's be honest. We like comfort. We do. We like the fact that you can go down to the market and you can buy whatever it is that you need, go home where it's warm and enjoy it. We like the fact that we can turn on the TV and be entertained at the flip of a switch. We like that. But you know that everything you enjoy, that is a good gift from God, the things that are good and holy, you know, food and all of those great things that we get to experience while here on earth, because there are some very good things about living on earth. You know, that is a drop. Those things are a drop in the bucket in comparison to what it is that you will experience in eternity forever with Him. Amen. Doesn't even compare. Those things give you a taste, but just barely a taste of what it is that's coming in your direction when you go on to be with the Lord. He promises an eternal joy which far exceeds the temporal satisfaction that you and I desperately cling to or chase after while here on earth. And indeed, there are good things to have while here on earth. but they cannot become your God. They cannot become what it is that you depend upon. Brothers and sisters, you cannot depend on the fact that Donald Trump is in the president's chair. Okay? And you cannot depend on your 401k. You cannot depend on the fact that you have health insurance. And I mean in the ultimate sense. You cannot depend on the fact that you have a whole lot of family that you love. You can't put your trust there, ultimately. You can enjoy it. You can bless the Lord for those things and be thankful in all things like the Lord tells us to be. But those things cannot become what ultimately drives you or consumes you. Jesus says that you need to embrace Him and Him alone. He doesn't want just a part of you. He wants the whole of you. And the reward for that far exceeds the good things that you experience here on earth. And lastly, He is the Lord God who summons you to trust and treasure Him above all else, because you will in the end stand before Him to give an account of how you stewarded the life He gave you. You understand that? We will all stand before the Lord in the end, and we will give an account for the lives that He gave us and what we did with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Paul is talking to Christians. Wait a minute, I thought that I was saved by grace. You are. This isn't a judgment that holds your salvation and says it's at risk of being lost. That's not what Paul's point is. But he is saying that you are going to be held responsible for the new life that the Lord gave you and what you did with it. And that, to me, though we will all stand there, we won't have our salvation at risk, we'll be saved. But that, to me, ought to motivate you to do what we can, to be obedient, to walk with the Lord, and to love and treasure Him above all else. To get started early on that, and not wait for eternity to come. We should be doing it right now. Why? Because Christians are those who by faith abandon themselves to a loving and trustworthy God. Because in Him, they come to know the satisfaction and joy they were longing for all along. It's Him that you long for. It's Him that you long for. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us new life in Jesus. We thank You for teaching us through this poor widow's example what genuine faith looks like. We pray, Lord, that You would do in us what You desire to do. You promise to fulfill Your promises on our behalf, and the promise that says that the work You began, You're going to finish, that is a true promise, and we just simply open ourselves up to that and pray that You would do Your work and accomplish Your work in and through us. Make us into the people that You want us to be, and make us into the church that You want us to be. Lord, help us, because without Your help, we are lost. And without You, we can do nothing. So Lord, do Your work in us. Help us to take Your words seriously. Help us to take You seriously and enjoy what it is that we have in You. Help us to treasure You above all else and to worship You with all that we are, and hold on to nothing that is earthly. We bless you, Father, in the name of Jesus, and pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and equip us for the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.